Good morning. If you would please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 10. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23. And it reads, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And we're going to ask you please also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. And it reads, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God add a blessing to the hearers, readers, and doers of his holy word.
Amen. If you are happy to have the privilege of seeing this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you're even happier to be in the presence of our Lord and God and Savior this morning, even shout a louder amen.
Amen.
All right. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. I can't think or imagine of any other place to be other than here. The world is changing for better and for worse. And we are all caught in the whirlwind of that change. If you really want to measure the level of change, just think of how many times you have to change your smartphones or those handheld devices before you get used to how to operate this one, and then another one, and then another one. Now, as Charles Dickens, a famous British writer, would phrase it, it is the best of time and the worst of times. It is the best of times because a lot of giant strides have been made in the areas of scientific and technological breakthroughs. See, we now have longevity and we have better quality of life as a result of advances in medicine. And I thank God for that. At least my old mom has to, well, but if it pleases the Lord, we'll stay longer and I will have the privilege of serving her and watching her go down the sunset. Right. Though I must hasten to add that a longer life and better quality of life without God is really meaningless. It is an existence without an essence. One can live as old as Methuselah if you still do not have Christ. You are headed to the wrong path. That is guaranteed. It is the best of times because those of us with loved ones who are thousands of miles away from us, we can communicate with them in a matter of minutes. And we can even fly to them in matters of hours instead of weeks and months. You see, it is the best of time because we now have the ability to defy gravity and skyrocket to the moon and return with something the scientists called lunar surface material. That's just a big name for soil sample from the moon. Although the idea of spending millions to travel for days only to collect soil samples still puzzles my small mind. Of course, I'm not a rocket scientist. However, it says a lot about national pride and priorities. Then I digress. On the dark side of things, though, the world is changing in ways that are dangerous, ways that have eternal consequences, ways that put us in direct confrontation with God's revealed will. And this really concerns me a lot. It's not just in America, it's over there in Africa and all around the world. Evil is being privileged, and good is being disadvantaged. Holiness is becoming a synonym for foolishness. Godliness is sometimes seen as a threat to national security. Sin and ungodliness is being legalized by governments, legitimized by science, and promoted aggressively by the news, popular, and social media. We now live in an age they call the new normal, though I have never really seen anything new or normal about it. We just live in an abnormal age, a crooked generation that refuses to allow God's word to make our crooked ways straight. See, there is a sinister form of social engineering that has been going on. A social engineering specifically aimed at subverting most of the accepted norms of the society. A social engineering aimed at demonstrating that God is simply a figment of our imagination and His revealed will is nothing but myth designed and invented to suppress our intellectual growth and full expression of who we really are. Although that really begs the question, who are we really without God? These changes in the society have created a dangerous landscape, or dangerous landscapes that children of God must navigate as we attempt to have a normal existence in an abnormal age. Of course, we know that if we live by the gospel, we get in trouble. But we are getting to the point where it's almost impossible to live by the gospel. Being a Christian these days is like walking in a minefield. And that brings me to the theme of the lessons I intend to develop if the Lord wills and I live. And the theme is life in a minefield. Life in a minefield. Today, I intend to dwell on a specific topic. Minefield of worldly wisdom. Minefield of worldly wisdom. See, when you reflect on the changes going on in our society and around the world, it comes down to one thing, that the world thinks that it is wiser than God. Some actually think that they are stronger than God. The lesson is supposed to challenge us to reflect on the following. See, how do we make the best of the worst of times? How do we remain true to our core values in a world where the spiritual is immaterial and the material is worshipped? How do we respond to changes that are calculated to coerce us into either compromising our core convictions or simply conform to the abnormal norms being invented by a confused and crooked generation. How do we relate and engage a generation that is suffering from identity crisis, but is obsessed with recreating God in that confused image? But most importantly, and this really concerns me a lot, how do we shield our children from the perverse influence of ungodliness that has a stranglehold on the society? Fast forward, say 10, 20 years today, and your grandbaby asks you for a definition of marriage. Or they even ask you for a definition of a man or a woman. Trust me, we are getting to a point where these distinctions are getting blurred on a daily basis. And you tell them something and they say, no, but that's not what our teacher says. And you tell them something, they say, but that's not what the law says. Imagine that situation. How do we navigate the minefield of worldly wisdom while letting our light shine and God's name glorified and magnified? But again, most importantly, the lesson is designed to assure us once again that no matter the winds of change that's blowing, no matter the laws and changes that are happening in our society, God is still sovereign. God still has dominion over principalities and powers here on earth, or even beyond. And we must navigate those minefields with this assurance and conviction. Since I've been known to use metaphors that tend to cause people to wonder if I'm speaking in a foreign language, and sometimes I do, let me begin by explaining this idea of minefield. Minefield is a dangerous, it's a military concept that describes an area that appears to be safe, but is filled with explosive devices that are designed to inflict maximum damage. In fact, mines are so dangerous that they have been banned as a form of warfare. But Satan still uses it, so, because he does not play by the rule. In a minefield, the soldier must maintain vigilance at all times and advance with extreme caution because the enemy has laid explosives in the unlikely of places. Even here in the home of the brave and land of the free, as soldiers of the cross, we have to navigate different kinds of minefields. But we really shouldn't be surprised, because the Word of God has already predicted of explosion in ungodliness, especially as the end nears. Please join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we will proceed from there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. And the Bible says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Some translation says perilous times. For men will be lovers of self, Is that happening or is that happening? Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. See, this particular one really causes me to think, in the midst of this, why is this place among those sins? Maybe, but I don't want to get into that because that would take us longer. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are the last days. The difficult times have come. We have become a narcissistic generation. The age of selfie. Look at me. Follow me. Follow my digital footsteps. The age of Twitter. The age of Instagram. The age of Snapchat. The age of WhatsApp. The age of Facebook. And I know some of you are saying, well, you are saying all this because I know you're not in any of them. Yeah, I'm not. I don't need them. I don't need anybody to follow my Twitter feed. What have I to say? I woke up this morning. That's about all I have to say. That's really relevant. But you see, the only alarming thing about what God reveals through the Apostle Paul here is that these ungodliness that are enumerated here are getting the backing of our legislators, of the executives, of the judicial system, and even of our scientists. And then they are promoted in the digital spaces, where, of course, God is really banished because God is not cool. You don't promote him. Not that God really needs any promotion from us. He just needs us to worship him. I have tried to narrow down, to categorize, to classify some of these minefields. Not that my classification is by any means exhaustive. I have classified them as linguistic minefields, legislative minefields, judicial minefields, executive minefields, and scientific minefields. Let me explain briefly what I mean by each of these. There are changes happening in our languages. In fact, there are changes happening in the English language. Some of you may not know it, but those of us who still have to keep up with our areas of specialization try to track them. I'll just say that this has to do with restrictions on righteous expression. See, the name of God is almost banished in all the public places and digital spaces. Changes are being made in our language to legitimize sin. I will elaborate on that on this later in the evening. And then there is the legislative minefield. Ungodly laws being passed in furtherance of sin. Executive minefield. Government actions that provide executive backing for unrighteousness. Judicial minefield, court decisions that grant legitimacy to sin but subvert God's law. Amen. Scientific minefields, science, falsely so-called, that provide empirical underpinning for justification of unrighteousness and ungodliness. These all work hand in hand to create that landscape that really make it increasingly difficult for us to be children of God without getting in trouble. Again, as I mentioned, these changes seem to originate from the belief that God is no longer relevant in our lives. In fact, to some people, God is more like an embarrassing grandfather that is best hidden in the basement. But we must understand, and we must be convicted that no matter how well intentioned, no matter how well crafted, no matter how well presented, the wisdom of man is not even up to the foolishness of God. And as I mentioned again, remember that the whole idea of this minefield is to cajole us, to scare us into conformity to the new norms. Another objective is to divide us so that they can conquer us. See, I've had comments like this when I get, a few times I get into some discussion with some learned people about God. I've had people tell me something like this: some Christians are okay with this. Why are you so obtuse? See, we've gotten to a point where some so-called Christians have accepted the abnormal as norms. And when you try to stand your ground and people look at you, are you trying to be holier than God? No, I'm just trying to be pleasing to God, period. But I also need to remind us that no matter how many minefields, no matter how many landmines are laid by the enemy, it can only slow us down. It cannot stop us from being children of God. And let's look at what Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says about this. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning from verse number 8, the Bible reads, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this thing says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." This says it all. The lesson here, of course, of showing Jesus as the first and last, as the one who was dead and is now alive, is to remind Christians in Smyrna that there is nothing that Jesus is unaware of. Nothing that can overwhelm him. Nothing that will surprise him or overpower him. He is in complete control of all things. I don't want you to get the wrong message this morning. This message is not designed to scare anybody. The message is really designed to encourage us all the more. Amen. That as soldiers of the cross, we need to be prepared because we know that the battle is getting intense. The war is already won. See, that is the great thing about being a Christian. You are guaranteed victory. All you just need to do is to fight the battles that come. Some of these battles you lose, but it shouldn't stop you. You keep moving on because you have been guaranteed victory at the end. And that's the great thing about being a Christian. God has not lost control of this world. It is man who has lost his mind. The more I think about the arrogance of this generation, the more I'm reminded of that family, that notorious family in the Bible. Please join me in Acts chapter 12. As we look at this family, these characters, when you think about it, the Herods represent the politicians of our times. Always philandering, always pandering, anything to make the people happy enough to return them to office. Even if it involves undermining God's revealed will. Even if it means persecuting God's own people. In Acts chapter 12, let's begin from verse number 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This is really putting it mildly. The man was bent on exterminating Christians. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, why do you really need 4 squads of soldiers to guard just a common fisherman? So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Let's pay particular attention to how we handle this, navigating this minefield. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Prayer still remains our most powerful weapon against any forces, any weapon fashioned against us. And you know, prayer costs absolutely nothing. Last time I checked, while it costs an arm and a leg to go see a psychiatrist or a psychologist, who probably put you on medicine that will even make you sick, and then you need to go to them again and get more medicine, and before you know it, you've become addicted to something you don't want to be addicted to. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You see, that's what happens when God really answers your prayers. You think that you are dreaming. And that is how immense God's power is. When he demonstrates this, you are thinking, oh. I guess we just need to keep praying, Lord, increase our faith. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Again, we come back to this theme of prayer and praying. Do I really need to say more about this? And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. This I find quite extraordinarily funny. This is a man who is trying to hide because it seems that the whole world is against him, and he's come to the house of friends, and he really wants to get inside and not be seen. And then we are so excited and let him out there. That's what happens when God answers our prayers and exceeds our expectations. Amen. I just hope that we show as much gratitude as this servant girl. They said to her, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. And I just want to point out something here. Sometimes we tend to give invitation for anybody who has any need to come forward. I think coming forward to the front pews is just more than coming to ask God for something. It also has to include coming to thank God and share with the congregation the goodness of God in our lives. We need to do that more. Because when we don't share it with others, they wouldn't even know that God is active in our lives. And that starts with me, too. Verse number 18. Now, when they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. But this really shows you how desperate that Herod was. And of course, this is Herod Antipas, the grandson of Herod the Great. They are worth your study. Trust me. These are really, really some dangerous people. Verse Verse number 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Herod ended, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Amen. Here we see Herod Agrippa, who targeted Christians in order to increase his popularity. Notice how God intervened when it seemed that all hope was lost. They were so hopeless that when the report of Peter's release was relayed to them, they simply concluded that they were daydreaming. Sometimes I wonder, when the church there was offering their earnest prayers, what were they expecting? And when we offer our prayers, do we really pray expecting that God is going to answer it? When Herod seemed unstoppable, notice how God not only brought him to his knees, but took him out of this world, because the man was out of his mind. Here we see a demonstration of the sovereignty of God. God is still in control. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall continue to bow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, and this is our concluding thought. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is guarding us by his power through faith. Of course, God can only guard you if you're really obedient to him. And to be obedient to God, you need to submit and obey his revealed ways to become his child. And the Bible has given us a distinct step to salvation. The Bible says that one must hear the word, and I believe that the word was preached today, even with the African accent. And you need to believe the word. And after believing the word, it needs to create a change in you. And that change, which is called repentance, leads to confession of Jesus Christ. But most importantly, we need to be baptized. That is that symbolic burial and the resurrection with Jesus Christ so that we will start a new life. And of course, we need to be ready to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ daily. But if you are a child of God and you need to share the goodness of God, the way that God has manifested his power in your life, you are also encouraged to step forward as we sing the invitational song.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.